Well, last week we celebrated Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit arrived. And so we're going back today, back looking at Pentecost and go forward and kind of glean some of the awesomeness that we get from the Holy Spirit. And I'll start off in John chapter 16 today. And I'll be jumping around a lot today, so... And I'll be using the New American Standard and also the Passion Translation today. So, but in John 16, verse 7, it says, Jesus, if I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and will disclose him to what is to come. In Acts 1:6. So when they had come together, they were asking Jesus, saying, Lord, is it this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Then Jesus rose up to the heavens. Key things we're looking at there is that talking about the Holy Spirit and John 16. He says that it will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. That's one of the awesomeness of the Holy Spirit. It brings conviction. Okay? We have words that we can speak, but when the words are spoken with the Holy Spirit, it brings conviction on people. And that's what brought you into the kingdom of God. Yeah, we'll explain that a little bit farther here in just a little bit. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Now, some of this might be repetitive to you, but we're going to walk through this morning and glean some stuff out of here. Because God wants to bring you encouragement. We all want encouragement, right? We really do. So, but I'm in chapter 2 of Acts, verse 1, and this is the Passion Translation, which is a modern translation. So on the day of Pentecost was being fulfilled, all the disciples were gathered in one place. Suddenly they heard the sound of a violent blast of wind rushing to the house from out of the heavenly realm. The roar of the wind was so overpowering it was all anyone could hear it bear. Then all at once a pillar of fire appeared before their eyes. It separated into tongues of fire that engulfed each one of them. They were all filled and equipped with the Holy Spirit and were inspired to speak in tongues. Empowered by the Spirit to speak in languages they had never learned. Now, at that time, there were Jewish worshipers who had immigrated from different lands to live in Jerusalem. When the people of the city heard the roaring sound, crowds came running to where it was coming from, stunned over what was happening because each one could hear the disciples speaking in his or her own language. Bewildered, they said to one another, aren't these all Galileans? So how is it that we hear them speaking in your own languages? We are from northern Iran, northwestern Iranian, and from Macedonia, Judea, east central Turkey, the coastal areas of the Black Sea, Asia. All those, if you're reading the King James or whatever, I'm giving you the modern name of those towns that they're talking about. It's like, man, this is real places, you know. North central Turkey, southern Turkey, Egypt, neighbor of the Cyrene, visitor from Rome, from empire, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. Yet we hear them speaking of God's mighty wonders in our own dialects. They all stood there, dumbfounded and astonished, saying to one another, what is this phenomenal thing that's happening? But in verse 13 it says, but others poked fun at them and said, they're just drunk on new wine. Now it's funny, the Holy Spirit has come. They are speaking out. The people hear what they're saying. And what speaks to me, and we listened to it a while back, is remember the Tower of Babel? Well, you remember hearing about it, right? Okay. When God went in and confused their languages. Now when the Holy Spirit comes, it brought back a language that is the same around the world. That is the Holy Spirit behind the Word of God. It brought unity back to people of God. Amen? Isn't that awesome? Mm. But some of them say, nah, they're just drunk. They're just drunk. And isn't that the way it is? Sometimes people will be standing in a great presence of God, and many people are touched and moved by it, and the other ones say, nah, that's nothing to it, you know? But Peter, he stood up with the 11 apostles, verse 14, and shouted to the crowd, listen carefully, my fellow Jews, and residents of Jerusalem. You need to clearly understand what's happening here. These people are not drunk like you think they are, for it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. This is a fulfillment. Well, of course, back in my younger days, 9 o'clock made no difference. 9 o'clock in the morning, this is the fulfillment of what was prophesied to the prophet Joel. For God says, this is what I will do in the last days. I will pour out my spirit on everybody and cause your sons and daughters to prophesy and your young men to see visions and your older men will experience dreams from God. The Holy Spirit will come upon all my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. I will reveal startling signs and wonders in the sky above and mighty miracles on the earth below. Blood and fire and pillars of clouds will appear. For the sun will be turned dark and the moon blood red before that great and awesome appearance of the day of the Lord. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Peter continued to the people of Israel, said, listen to the facts. I'm going to stop right there for a second. We're looking at the power of the Holy Spirit, how it strengthens us, okay? Ryan, can I borrow you for a second? And can I borrow Kenny and Bob for a minute? You guys come down here a second. I know, I'm sorry to pick on you guys here. But no. What's that? You two over there, so we come back to you. One each side of Ryan, okay? Now, I know my son. I know his training. I know his physical abilities. I know his combat experiences. I know all this, okay? I mean, he's a veteran, okay? Mm. Now, Bob and Kenny is going to beat him up, okay? Now, here I am. I'm watching. My lands. How can they do that? I see my son fight. I see him self-defense. I see him do all this stuff. And these guys are manhandling him. My land sakes. Oh, I'm going to hide. Mm. Okay. Am I going to mess with Kenny and Bob? No. Why? Because they beat up my son. And he's stronger than I am. Right? All right. All right, guys. Okay. Thank you. So that demonstration was similar to what Peter went through. Jesus, they saw Jesus walk on water. They saw Jesus, man, raise up from the grave. But they saw Jesus get beat. His hair got plucked out of his face, manhandled by all you guys out here. Okay, you're gonna be the. In the crucifixion, I know. Seen all this take place. Oh my. If they did that to Jesus, man, what would they do to me? Why would I want to take you guys on? It's like with Bob and Kenny. Why would I want to take you guys on if I seen a manhandle Ryan the way it was? Oh my. But to show you the power of the Holy Spirit, guys, go to verse 22. And Peter continued. People of Israel, listen to the facts. Jesus the Victorious was a man on a divine mission whose authority was clearly proven. For you know how God performed many powerful miracles and signs and wonders through him. This man's destiny was prearranged, for God knew that Jesus would be handed over to you to be crucified, and that you would execute him on a cross by the hand of lawless men. It was all part of his predetermined plan. God destroyed the cords of death and raised them up because it was impossible for death's power to hold him prisoner. This is the very thing that David prophesied before. See what's taking place right now? Peter is standing up before the same one that crucified Jesus, and he's bringing him to conviction, okay? How could he do that? Because the power of the Holy Spirit. It was the power of the Holy Spirit speaking through him. He just stood up. He just stood up, opened his mouth up, and the Spirit of God is speaking through him to the people. He said, I continually see the Lord. He's prophesying what David said. In front of me. He's at my right hand, and I'm never shaken. No wonder my heart is glad and my glory celebrates. My mouth is filled with his praises. I have hope that my body will live. Because you will not leave my soul among the dead, nor will you allow your sacred one to experience decay. For you have revealed to me the pathways to life, and seeing your face fills me with euphoria. My fellow Jews, I can tell you there is no doubt that our noted patriot has both died and been buried in his tomb, which remains to this day. So you can see that he was not referring to himself with those words. But as a prophet, he knew God's faithful promise, made with God's unbreakable oath, that one of his descendants would take his throne. So when peering to the future, David prophesied the Messiah's resurrection. And God revealed to him that the Messiah would not be abandoned to the realm of death, nor would his body experience decay. Can't you see it? God has resurrected Jesus, and we all have seen him. Then God exalted him to the right hand upon the throne of the highest honor. And the Father gave him the authority to send the promise of the Holy Spirit, which is being poured out upon us today. This is what you're seeing and hearing. David wasn't the one who ascended to heaven, but the one who prophesied. The Lord Jehovah said to my Lord, I honor you by enthroning you beside me until I make your enemy the footstool beneath your feet. Now everyone in Israel can know for certain that Jesus, whom you crucified, is the one God has made both Lord and the Messiah. When they heard this, they were crushed and realized what they had done to Jesus. Deeply moved, they said to Peter and the other apostles, what do we need to do, brothers? And Peter replied, repent and return to God. And each one of you must be baptized in the name of Jesus, the Anointed One, to have your sins removed. Then you may take hold of the gift of the Holy Spirit. For God's promise of the Holy Spirit is for you and your families, for those yet to be born, and for everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Peter preached to them and warned them with these words, be rescued from the waywards and the perverse culture of this world. Those who believed the word that day numbered 3,000. They were all baptized and added to the church. Now, what has taken place, the Holy Spirit brought forth this word, and that word brought conviction. Can you borrow again, Ryan? I'm going to stand here. You can face me. Okay, you're part of the crowd. So, Peter's back here, preaching the word. And the Bible says to be baptized. Now, if you've been in our Bible studies, you know there's three baptisms we speak about. The first baptism is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Oh, seriously, is it? Yes, it is. Because this is what takes place. In order for you to get convicted of your sins, the Holy Spirit must come upon you. and brings conviction. Amen? And we just saw earlier when the Holy Spirit was speaking, some people got convicted, others were making fun of them, right? So what has taken place here, as Peter was preaching, the Holy Spirit went out, and it just submerged. It covered them. So like baptism being submerged, the Holy Spirit submerged them. And they said, what are we going to do to be saved? And Peter said, man, repent from your sins and be baptized. That's what took place. See, this is the most important part right here of anyone's salvation starts off with being convicted of our sins. Okay? It's not saying, who wants to go to heaven? Okay? Who wants that mansion on the hill? We all want the mansion on the hill, right? As long as mine's above Bob's, I'm okay. Okay? But the thing of this is conviction spoken through the Holy Spirit of our sins calls us to repent. That's why you cry and say, oh man, God, how can I do it? That's what these people are doing. They're like, man, we crucified Jesus. They realize they did wrong. But they didn't run. What did they say? What do we got to do to correct this problem? And I love this because he said, hey, you got to return to God. Because these people out here knew God. But they got off track. Return to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus, the Anointed One. Now, I know some places in Scripture say, now, be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen? And here it says, be baptized in the name of Jesus. You can turn around now. You can look at us. Yeah, sorry. So what's the difference? I've heard people argue back and forth, denominations. Now, we've got to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hey, I baptize you in the name of Jesus. The difference is, they already knew God. They already knew God. But they didn't know Jesus as the Son of God. They didn't recognize Jesus as the Savior of the world. So, okay, you want to be right with God? Okay, you're going to be baptized, but in the name of Jesus. You already know God. Okay, you already know the Holy Spirit. But man, when you're going down, you're acknowledging Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Resurrection One, the Anointed One. Raising up. And now when you do that, woo! He's going to give you the power of the Holy Spirit. Because you're going to need it just like He did. You're going to need that. Wow. And folks, that's where we're at today. Think of that. Be baptized, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, if you've been baptized, you're a follower of Jesus. The Holy Spirit's inside of you. He's there. Might need to stir it up a little bit, but He's there. Amen? It's all, and then look what took place. In verse 42, he's baptized and added to the church. 42, every believer was faithfully devoted to following the teachings of the apostles. Their hearts were mutually linked to one another, sharing communion and coming together regularly for prayer. A deep sense of holy awe swept over everyone, and the apostles performed many miracles and signs and wonders. And all the believers were in fellowship as one body, and they shared with one another whatever they had. Out of generosity, they even sold their assets to distribute the proceeds to those who were in need among them. Daily they met together in the temple courts and in one another's homes to celebrate communion. They shared meals together with joyful hearts and tender humility. They were continually filled with praises to God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord kept adding to their number daily those who were coming to life. Wow, thanks, son. Look, that's the move of the Holy Spirit. Well, look what it does. When it touches a person, they realize, man, they come together. You got something you need something you need. They didn't take what they had and gave it to the world. Amen? Hear me, brothers? Hear me, sisters? They came among those together. Hey, man, how can I help you out? You're out of the way. You're alive with Christ. Now, I'm not saying don't help the poor. Amen? But see, what we got here, we got these little reverse nowadays, is that people coming in here to take what you have, but they're not coming to Jesus. Okay? Well, we got to line things up a little bit. Hey, brother, yes, I'll feed today. Oh, you need something else to eat? Well, come on in tonight. We got fellowship tonight. We're going to talk to you about Yahweh, about Yeshua. We're going to talk to you about, man, the one who feeds us more than the food. Well, come on in. Oh, I don't think so. Okay. Okay. I'm not here to force nothing on you. Okay, if your belly growls again, come back. Sunday at 10, Friday at 6, Wednesday at 6. You know what I'm saying? That's what he's doing there. And the church continued to grow. But it was daily. In the homes, they were reading Scripture. They were talking about Master. It wasn't just a one-time deal. It because of the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. Isn't that awesome? Woo-wee! That's what's wrote down. You know, a couple other ones we'll look at today. Let's turn to Acts chapter 6. And let's see where we're going to plow out here. I'm going to be in verse 8 of chapter 6. And I'll lead you up to verse 8. It says, what's going on now? They're coming together, they're feeding, eating. And it's getting to the point they got an argument going on that some of the widows aren't getting enough food because they're not being treated equally, that kind of stuff. And the disciples, hey, listen, we need to be attending God's Word and studying. Let's choose some other people to wait the tables, and to wait on tables and serve people. They come together and prayed, and they chose a man named Stephen. Wow. There's seven of them all together they chose, but Stephen's the one that's going to stick out to us right now. And he started cleaning the tables, serving, humbling himself. And look what it says in verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Syrians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit which he was speaking. So here we go. Understand, Jesus says, I will pour out my spirit upon all your sons and daughters. And I will tell you what to say when the time comes. We have a guy waiting. We have a guy cleaning tables off. Hey, want some more coffee? Here, let me. Shh. Oh, there we go. Oh, wait. Oh, got a broken arm? On the name of Jesus be healed. Okay. I mean, this guy was full of the Spirit of God. You know, waiting on the tables, what he was doing was just a place to be in order to serve Jesus. I saw a sign somewhere yesterday, bloom where you're planted. I don't think that's scripture, but it works, right? You know what I'm saying? It comes, oh man, what God want me to do? Where should I go? Should I save money and go here? No. For right now, just bloom where you're planted. You don't get shot, then boom. You're on Main Street, boom, wherever you're at, just boom. Otherwise, Christ live within you. But he was speaking the truth, and they said that they rejected him. They were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit which he was speaking. It offended them, probably, because someone waiting at table was smarter than they were. You ever get around people like that? Oh yeah, don't look at your husband that way. You got 1 year in. But sometimes, there's nothing wrong with education, and you get all the education you can. But sometimes sheepskin people think that they know everything. And they won't listen to us who have, what do they call that? What type of life experience? I went to college of hard knocks, something like that, you know. They won't listen to us. And so they find it very offensive when you tell them something. Then it continues here in verse 11. I'm still in Acts 6, verse 11. Then they secretly induce men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses who said, this man increasingly speaks against this holy place in the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the custom which Moses handed down to us. And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face, and it shone like an angel. And the high priest said in chapter 7, are these things so? And Stephen said, hear me, brethren and fathers, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. And he goes from there, folks, and he goes, walks right through, we would call it the Old Testament, And he's bringing this out, bringing conviction to people. And how is he speaking? How's he doing this? Because of the Holy Spirit. He had that morning he got up, he didn't say, oh, I'm going to encounter some smart mouth people today. I better study up on my scriptures, you know. Or what am I going to say? No, no. He's just about his Father's business. He's just serving the Lord, okay? Trusting in that Holy Spirit. And as he goes on, I'm not going to read all this to you. You can read it later on today if you want to. But it's the Holy Spirit that brought him utterance, that fed him one thing after another. I bet you, of course, the time he got done, he was in heaven. But I think, you know, he could look back up, man, I didn't know I knew all that. Because all that was brought into his life. When you study the scripture, when Jesus is the center of your life and the Word of God is the center of your life, and you're reading, 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 all that is going into your big library. And he says that Jesus said, this comfort I'm going to send, he'll bring back to your knowledge everything that I've taught you. Now, he was telling the disciples that, okay? Well, he teaches us today through his word. It's amazing. Have you ever, some of us have been out of school 50 years, 60 years, 70 years. Have you ever had something come back to you that a teacher taught you? Yeah, you never amount to nothing. But other than that, I mean, but it's amazing, the little things that they might teach you. You know? But the Holy Spirit was there. And man, there he was. He was boom, 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 boom. And so us the same way. You don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. You don't know what you're going to encounter. But if, as I was saying earlier, I can't remember the song now. Something about light. You can't be a beacon if your light don't shine, okay? Well, I think the same way. You can't be a Christian if your light don't shine, okay? So who knows what you're going to encounter? I know. That's why my wife and the guys sings. You don't know what you're going to encounter, but man, as you worship the Lord and read this, He's going to work through you. He'll bring it out. He'll be around people that can't stand you. And just trust in Him. Now, I'm serving the Lord. That's what Peter did. And this is Stephen, you know? He said, man, all I was trying to do is clean the tables off. You know, this guy spilled coffee everywhere. I was mopping it up, and they got mad at me because I told them about Moses. But it says in, let's see, maybe, verse 51 of chapter 7. We'll get back here to Stephen. And this is probably what really got to him a little bit after he told him all the history and stuff. He said, you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You're doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betraying and murderers you have now become. You received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. That has a tendency to upset people. But again, he's under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He's just telling the truth. Hey, now who's your father that's killed? Now how about yourself? Murderers, betrayers. He brought conviction to him, all right. Verse 54. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. Stephen concluded what God had called him to do. But he wasn't what he had done. He lit a match. I say it lit a match. You might say it differently. As he fell asleep, as he died, as he gave testimony, as they were throwing the coats off of him, because it's kind of hard to throw a good rock if you got a coat on, you know, it's kind of covered like a poncho. So take the ball that way, get a better swing, you know what I'm saying? And they're throwing things down in front of a guy named Saul. In verse chapter 8 says, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. They said, yes, kill him, put him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentations over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, and dragging off men and women. He would put them into prison. Wow. I mean, you would think, maybe, just maybe, you see this man speaking the true word of God. Saul, man, he knew God. He knew the word. He had to know what he was saying was true. But he was a Pharisee. Am I using the correct word here for Pharisee? Yeah, Sadducee, the Sadducee. Yeah, different. But he got caught up in the moment. Yeah! Put him to death. I agree with you. And man, he just got on this roll and he took off. And now he's running around. He is going to go and destroy the Christians. Put him in prison. Saul is. Just about done. Chapter 9, verse 1. We got Saul. And this time I'm back in the New American Standard because I don't have it marked in my other one. No, that's okay. Chapter 9, verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, and that's what followers of Jesus was called at this time, was the way. It's a new way. They weren't called Christians. That would be a few chapters later on. But it was called Christians because they're making fun of you because you act like Christ. So Christians, the name of the Christian was really an insult to people. They're trying to insult you. But I always go by either the way or you're a follower of Jesus. That way we know. To me, in my mind, makes a lot of difference. Do you follow Jesus? To me, Christians, you can sit in church all your life and not know Jesus and consider to be a Christian, and people could have a false sense of security there. But he said he found many belonging to the way, both men and women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. And the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. After 3 days, he had his hands laid on him, his eyes to be opened. But this is Saul, who's murdering Christians, who now will become Paul. Now, how great is the Apostle Paul in his writings? How great was the Apostle Paul in his teaching? How great was all that he went through? Fabulous. 2 Corinthians 12:7. Probably gave you the wrong chapter. Hang on a second. Ah, I got a different note here. As soon as you find that, turn to 2 Corinthians 11:25. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. I have one note here and one note on my phone, so we're on this note here. But we're in the same ballpark. 2 Corinthians 11, 25. Actually, I'm going to start on 23. And Paul describing himself. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonment, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes, because it was illegal to give 40 to a Roman. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches, who is weak without my being weak, who is led into the sin without my intense concern. So Paul is describing some of the events he went through as a follower of Christ, as a disciple of Jesus. And I tell you what, did he go through a lot? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Through all that. Now you turn to 2 Corinthians 12, 7. And Paul writes, because of the suppressing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weaknesses. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. So all the stuff he went through, I mean, all the stuff he did for the Lord, we know, and I could spend the whole weekend here talking about the things that God did through Paul. But he's saying all the stuff he went through, he had this thorn in his flesh. And what this is, it wasn't a thorn, it wasn't a sickness. He said a messenger from Satan, I truly believe it was his own mind was tormenting him. I believe at times when he's getting ready to lay hands on the sick or preach the gospel, he saw Stephen laying there being stoned to death. He saw Stephen's skull being cracked open, and he still didn't allow that to happen. I think that was the torment he was going through. Satan was trying to shut him up. How can you stand before the people and speak the truth? How can you speak about Jesus when you let that happen? God said, hey, listen, I'm not going to remove that, because I was going to keep you humble. You know, God, I'm not worthy. How can I be worthy to stand up here and speak with people? Look what I've done in the past. That's not forgiving you. Okay? I'll use your voice. Maybe the same with you guys out here. Maybe when you get to the point, man, you want to share something, and Satan will try to bring back something to your memory, something from the past that, man, you would not want anybody to know. And they'll say, hey, how can you do that? Maybe be in front of people. And some of the folks you used to do stuff with is sitting out there in front of you. And he brings you to speak about sin. And you know that they are involved in the same sin with you. And say, how can you speak that? How can I? Because the same Lord that rescued me from my sin can rescue them from their sin. So we overcome that and humble themselves. You know, all the stuff he went through. Now I'm going to close the scripture. This is a whole plowing session here. But the Lord wanted me to share with all that. Let me get the right one though. Romans 7:15. Now again, this is awesome. I mean, this is what I love about the scripture, because The disciples, the apostles, were so honest when they penned this. And Brother Paul writes in Romans 7:15, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing that I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin." Romans 12:1, Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brother, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and is perfect." So Paul is telling, man, all the stuff he's in, he still fought with himself. Paul wasn't perfect. I mean, wow, I'm thinking, how honest can you get? All the stuff that he had penned, and he's saying, man, I still struggle inside. Oh, I got a new spirit. I got a spirit, yes, sir. But inside of me, this sin man keeps coming back up again. So I wonder, I mean, when he was beaten, did he ever have a moment like, oh man, I get loose here? You know? Would you for a moment, maybe? Would it take you a minute to wait? Oh, wait. Man, God, why did I say that? He told me I'm going to be persecuted when I follow you. And I get persecuted and I get upset. The old man raises up. God, forgive me. That sound like anybody here? But see, you're normal. I guess it's hard to say, but we are normal. The world don't think, but that's a normal thing. We have this desire to serve, but we're still fighting this inner man of flesh. But the great thing Paul says is, listen, don't be conformed to this world, but renewing of your mind through the Word. You want less of the ugliness, more of the Word. More around people who love Jesus. That's how it transforms us, okay? But Paul went on and on and on with that. He never gave up. Now, I can imagine what all he went through. But he never gave up on the Lord. He said, I'm called. He said, okay, God called me. I'm born again. He told me what I'm going to go through if I'm going to follow him. He redeemed me from my sin. He bought me. So I'm going to follow him. And when the old man raised it back up, yeah, I got to shove it back down again. But the thing of it is, we don't want to raise up the old man, right? Paul would not want to sin. Paul would not want to get upset or angry. Because he never saw the master do that, except when he cleaned out the temple. But Paul was born with a thing called a sin conscience. You were born with a sin conscience. Jesus wasn't. He had no sin. And he shows what possible, how we can live a life. He had to have no sin in order to redeem us from our sins. Now, that same Spirit lives in us to strengthen us. We receive them. He paid the price of our sins. We're following him, who is servants. But we are still stuck in this old, sinful body. Now, Paul says one more thing, and I'll be quiet. After that. Romans 6:11, Paul says, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under the law, but you're under grace. Under the grace. But, he says this, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be, is what he's saying. May we never go out and sin, willfully sin, because I'm under grace. I'm under grace. Because he'll go on and warn and say, now listen, if we continue to practice these things, which is sin, there's no other sacrifice out there for us. We repent and come to him, or man, we're fooling ourselves. But not, he wants us to live victorious because we're under grace. Because you have a new spirit if you're born again. The Holy Spirit lives within you. And you're using that to grow your flesh, or contain your flesh, put it that way. But don't ever use that for a purpose to sin. Hey, Kenny, what are you doing Saturday night? Let's go down to the band, though. Well, oh, my, well, God will forgive me. Yeah, I'll pick you up, Stark. You know what I'm saying? He said, nah, don't do that. You know? They don't give us a reason to know that you're covered, you know? It's kind of like if you have a checking account and you have what they call overdraft protection, okay? Now, you can write a check more than what you have in the bank and you're covered. They might give you a fee. But you continue to do that, pretty soon they're going to cut you off, right? And so maybe we say that God's grace is our overdraft protection. You know, when we sin, we're covered. But maybe we don't want to continue to sin. Amen? Remember, God bought you with his price of his blood. But he bought you knowing who you are. Knowing that he came to serve an imperfect world. But our hearts have to be that we want to be perfect for him. We want to let our light shine wherever we live at. Let the light shine. Let this be a beacon of hope. And we live a life that bring him glory and draw others to him. Amen? That's the whole thing, is it, man. All the guys and ladies in the Bible, I love them because none of them was perfect. And they weren't afraid to tell us that. Because that all brought glory to Jesus. Because he's the one that redeemed us. He lives with us. You know, be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Man, it comes and dwells in you. When you got born again, the Holy Spirit came upon you. It brought conviction. And you're baptized in the water, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. And from there, man, it just, you go as far as you want to go, loving the Lord. Amen? Amen. Anybody got questions? Anything I said today you weren't quite sure? Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for Pentecost. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. Again, we thank you for our brothers and sisters who came before us, Lord, that pinned their lives and told us the awesomeness of their lives and even the pitfalls of their life, Father, bringing you to the glory and that you do the same with us. Our heart desire, God, is to serve you and to honor you and to allow Jesus to reign in our life. Allow your light to shine through us. Wherever we're at, wherever we're planted at today, may we just be a beacon of hope of others to come to you, Lord Jesus. Father, we continue to pray for our families today and our children's children's children. And we just speak a covering over them today and declare that they are our inheritance. We have a great inheritance, and we demand Satan to get your hands off our loved ones in the name of Jesus. We pray for our nation today, Lord. We pray for men and women in power, Father, that their eyes be open to see you and govern us according to your word. We pray for men and women who love you to be raised up, Father, in positions of power to govern our country from the nation's highest capital to the township trustee, Lord, that our country will continue to repent of our sins and seek you more and more and just lay it all out there to you, God, to allow you to come in and show us the deficiencies in our own lives, that we may surrender it more to you, God. and allow your reign completely, Lord. We pray for Israel today, Lord. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray that we will continue to be an ally for them, Lord. And for our brothers and sisters around the world, Lord, we pray today, God, for their strength as they're going through persecution. And Lord, we lift up those in our first responders today, for our fire departments and our EMTs and sheriff officers and police officers, REACT members, all those that put their lives on the line for us daily. Sometimes there's things that we take for normal. We go down the street and we see a flagger there, Lord. But a flagger is there to help us, to keep us safe. So we just speak a hedge of protection around them today, Lord, all of those, Lord, that your blessings be upon them, upon their family, and show us how we may help others, God, in the time of their needs. And may all this bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.